the name. Amen. I do want to turn our attention, I believe God has directed me to do this, to the death of Queen Elizabeth II. It's on our minds, it's the focus of our nation, and we know that right across our land, our newspapers, our television and radio and all social media outlets, and no doubt in your conversation with others, it's the dominating theme, the death of Queen Elizabeth II. And we want to say that the death of Queen Elizabeth II at Balmoral, who was the nation's longest reigning monarch, was announced by Buckingham Palace on Thursday evening past. Succinctly and solemnly stated, it read, "The Queen died peacefully at Balmoral this afternoon. The King and Queen Consort will remain at Balmoral this evening and will return to London tomorrow." Unquote. Her death marks the end of an exceptional and unprecedented era, as she has been the longest serving monarch in British history. Edward III and George III both celebrated their golden jubilees, that's 50 years of reigning. Queen Victoria exceeded that and celebrated her diamond jubilee, that is 60 years. And we know that we have already celebrated the platinum jubilee of Queen Elizabeth II. So over 70 years into her 71st year as reign as a monarch. The Elizabethan, and it's the second Elizabethan era, is now over. I don't think for one moment that even the youngest child in this house will ever see a female or a queen upon the throne of England. In the succession, it will be passed on from Charles III to William IV, maybe. And I'm not sure if some people are like that title. And then there'll be also George and so on. So it may not be in your lifetime or mine that we will ever see a queen on the throne of England. And therefore, it will be God save the King. And the stamps and all the money will be faded out in transition from the Bank of England and so on, with the figurehead of Her Majesty the Queen. And then Charles will be the one who will be the dominating figurehead throughout the Commonwealth and the nations. And Charles now will reign, Charles III, as King over Great Britain and Northern Ireland and the Commonwealth and the realms. Not only was Elizabeth Britain's longest reigning monarch, but she became the nation's figurehead. She was a much-loved queen. She was a towering presence, we believe, on the world stage for over seven decades. I don't believe there's a single person in the world was as well-known as our queen, as a human being. No matter about your Hollywood film stars, no matter about all your countries, leaders and kings and queens and princes and all those that are presidents and prime ministers, I don't believe in the entire world there was a greater figurehead or a much-loved individual as our queen. She certainly was a towering presence wherever she went. She was on the world stage for over seven decades, conducted herself in public life with great dignity. She was an inspiration to many. In fact, our nation have given her the title, the Mother of our Nation. And so her passing will be deeply felt throughout the country, the realms and the Commonwealth, and by countless people, no doubt, across this world. There will be a national period of mourning, which will conclude, if I'm right, with a state funeral on Monday the 19th of September. In order to mark the death of Queen Elizabeth II, many, not all, sporting events, concerts, outside entertainment have been cancelled. Television and radio have been advised not to broadcast comedy. The BBC for 7 days have said that there will be no comedy broadcast on any of their stations throughout United Kingdom and BBC World Television. They've also instructed their radio and hospital radios not to play any music that would be inappropriate, but to conduct their music with a sombre tone and mode. So you can understand just exactly the impact that Queen Elizabeth II's death has had upon our nation. Sadly, there are those who do not respect that. We have individuals who call themselves Republicans, who are dancing on the streets in Londonderry, calling for cavalcades of individuals to celebrate the death of the British Commander-in-Chief, Elizabeth II. And I say this, it shows those individuals up for what they really are. It shows the sectarian spirit of republicanism, their hatred of the British monarchy, and the British people and the Protestant population that they would dance on the grave of any individual. I have no respect. I want to say to you, the late Dr. Paisley, for all his fiery comments against the Pope, no matter who that Pope was, did not rejoice in the death of the Pope. In fact, he counseled even in Westminster and in our denomination, because I remember it well, and he quoted scripture that we were not to rejoice even over the death of our enemy. And yet, sadly, there are those who do not respect, but thankfully there are those who will pay their respects in their own way. We, as a church, as a denomination, we have cancelled some of our meetings. We can't cancel them all. You would appreciate that. But anything basically that had the supper and had food with it, we have set those things aside. We have just postponed them for a little season, just as a mark of respect, the same way we would do if an elder in this church passed away. We wouldn't have an evening service, we wouldn't have a youth fellowship, we wouldn't have a children's meeting, etc. So you can understand that as a mark of respect, the session at very short notice and with wisdom had to postpone some of our meetings, but thankfully not all. We want to say to you that as a denomination and as a congregation, we have sought to pay our respects with the cancelling of those extra meetings outside of our regular services. We join with our nation and with many others in paying our respects to our much-loved Queen, who was also a mother and grandmother and great-grandmother, and we pray for the royal family in these sorrowful and difficult days. I would like to pay a very special tribute this morning on your behalf to Queen Elizabeth II. In doing so, I just want to borrow some of those sentiments that I studied and prayed over and brought to you concerning the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. I want to say, first of all, thinking of Elizabeth II, that she was special in her birth. You see, her birth was not like your birth and mine in that sense. We know that naturally, physically it was, yes. But when you think of position and you think of privilege and pedigree, she was a very special child when she was born into this world. Queen Elizabeth II was born Princess Elizabeth Alexandra Mary on April 21st, 1926 in London to Prince Albert, Duke of York, later known as King George VI, and Elizabeth Bowes Lyon. At the time of her birth, most people did not realise that Elizabeth would become Queen of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. Elizabeth got to enjoy at least some time without all the duties of a monarch, the first 10 years or so of her life, and all the privilege of being a royal, yet without the pressures and burden of being a reigning monarch. She was a very special little girl. And young people, you should think about your late queen. She was a very special little girl. Now, you're a special little boy and you're a special little girl in your family. And your family desired the best for you. They may want you to be a doctor. They may want you to be a nurse. They may want you to be a bank manager, a solicitor, a chartered accountant. They may want you to be a business person. I want to tell you something. They have desires for you. But this queen basically had no desire for herself. She was born into a home where she was literally going to become queen. There was nothing else that even her parents could wish for her. I want to tell you something. She was born into royalty, and she enjoyed all the privileges of the royal family. It was her birth. You remember that. It was her birth that gave her that position. That privilege came by birth into that family. And without birth into the royal family, or the House of Windsor, as it's called, she could not enjoy such regal and blessings and favours that are given to those of royal stock. She could have been born into a poor family. She could have been born into a dysfunctional family. She could have been born into a wicked family. She could have been born into a family that was broken up, a family that was destroyed by sin, a family that had no real influence in the world. But God, in his mercy and his wisdom, saw to it that young Elizabeth would be born into a family that was called the House of Windsor. You know, I see a spiritual lesson in the fact that she had a special birth, because I believe that we too have been born into a family. Now, I don't mean a physical family, although that is true. We have been born into Adam's family. We are the descendants of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Not just your present family am I thinking about, but another family, a spiritual family, that is the house of Adam, who was our first parent. That family, although created by God, that family brought into being by Almighty God for fellowship with Himself to enjoy, listen to it, all the regal, noble and royal privileges as the sons and daughters of God, fell from grace in Adam, and we lost all that we should have had. Can you imagine Elizabeth knowing what she could have had in all the years of 71 years of her reign and all the privileges as queen, as someone who had dignity and influence, who was head of state, who was a figurehead throughout the entire nation, and she was well known throughout the earth? Can you imagine that she threw it all away and she chose to live in some slum in London, and she chose to run away from home and to say that she never wanted to be queen and she won't be queen no matter what you force me to do? Can you imagine what she would throw away? Would you not say of that girl, knowing now all that she accomplished and all that she achieved, what a fool you were as a young teenager to rebel, to turn against your family and to leave that family and then to go out into the world and destroy your life. And then as a young girl in her 30s, you committed suicide or you were killed or you had a drug overdose. Can you imagine what the world would say? What privileges, what regal privileges she had. She was born into the richest royal family, maybe even in the Commonwealth, if not the entire world, the House of Windsor. I want to say to you, friends, there is a spiritual lesson here in her special birth. For when Adam sinned in the garden, he plunged all his procreated family into a state of sin and misery. He threw it all away. Every royal privilege, every God-given possession that he ever had, which would have lasted for an eternity after what we believe in the garden, a period of probation. He wouldn't have continued obeying the command not to eat of the forbidden fruit. I believe it was a garden of probation. Adam was on probation. We don't know when that period would come. 40 seems to be the number of probation in the Bible. Maybe 40 days, maybe 40 weeks, maybe 40 months, or maybe 40 years. We don't know. We don't believe he even lasted 40 hours when he fell in the garden. We believe it was shortly after the Sabbath day that Adam sinned and plunged all mankind into a state of misery and sin. Paul sums it up like this: wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. David acknowledged the sinnership personally, as Paul did universally. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's not to say that David's parents lived in sin. It's not. Some people wrongly assume that that's what that verse means. It doesn't. It means that I was born a sinner. I mean, I came into this world sharing the guilt of Adam's sin. And in the fall, I, along with Adam, lost every regal, noble, and royal privilege that God intended for me. Fellowship with the King. We were to be as royal servants in the household of faith and in the household of God. And we lost it all in Adam. Instead of the royal privileges of heaven, instead of the blessings eternally of happiness and peace with God in eternity and that relationship with our Maker, we now as sinners face death and eternal condemnation in hell for our sin against the Lord. You've got to think of it like this. On account of our sin, we are outside the family and the fold of God. We're shut out of heaven, the eternal dwelling place of Almighty God. We're separated from our Maker, and because of our sin, we're under condemnation of death and eternal hell. Yet here's a remarkable thing. God still loves sinners and he still loves you. And he's provided a way to bring us back by new birth, to bring us into the family again. In other words, to adopt us into the royal household, to bring us back to where he intended for us and originally in creation, that Adam threw away, and the second Adam has purchased and established a better way, that we might be brought in as sons and daughters of God into the royal household. And the only way that can happen, my friend, is by new birth. And our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to one of the most religious, educational men in his day, Nicodemus. Looking into his heart and into his soul, he spoke these words to this man: ye must be born again. And all of us need a new birth that will bring us into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and into the family and into the fold of God, into the royal household. That which we lost in Adam is regained and repossessed and enjoyed once again through faith alone in Christ alone by the means of the new birth. In other words, the Holy Ghost must regenerate. That word means quicken or make alive your dead spirit. I've often used the illustration. I do believe in trichotomy. Now go home and look that up, by the way. It means that man is a tripart being, made in the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is a trinity. Man is a tripart being. I believe in trichotomy, that is, the makeup of an individual person. I believe their body, I believe their soul, and I believe their spirit. And when God created Adam in the beginning, that's how he stood. He stood a complete person in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. Whenever the Lord says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, we know that Adam lived physically for hundreds of years after he sinned against God. But God clearly said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know what happened. His spirit was cut off from God. And he remained before God, shut out of the garden, chased from the presence of the Lord, except for mercy and redemption through the precious blood of Christ. And all who are born from Adam, if you look in Scripture, it says we bear the image of Adam. We bear the image of Adam. Every single person, as we look across this congregation, if you're not saved, your body is alive. Your soul will never die, but your spirit is cut off and it's dead. You cannot fellowship with God. You cannot communicate with your Maker. You cannot enjoy the life of your Maker. You cannot enter into heaven and have spiritual fellowship and communion with Almighty God because you have a dead spirit. And that dead spirit you cannot raise. You cannot do anything for that spirit. That's why the Lord, when he looked on Nicodemus, he saw him, a body, a soul, and a dead spirit. And he spoke these words to Nicodemus: look at me. Ye must be born again. That dead spirit of yours, Nicodemus, needs to be quickened by the operation supernaturally of the Holy Ghost. Jewish religion, rites and rituals now of the church or of an institution cannot make alive a dead spirit. Baptism or confirmation, good works or any rite or ritual in communion or any other ritual of the church or any works or any institution or anything you are, or you hope to be, or you're trying to be, can never quicken your dead spirit. It has to be a work of the Holy Ghost, an operation supernaturally of the Spirit of God, whereby he regenerates, he makes alive your spirit, and he makes you willing to repent of your sin, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to receive him into your heart as your own and personal Savior. Ye must be born again. There was an evangelist who was preaching in gospel missions, and he continually preached on the subject, ye must be born again. And night after night, and mission after mission, he constantly preached on the subject, ye must be born again. And those who heard him always says he'll preach, you must be born again. He'll take the text, and he'll keep at it, and he'll preach until one person said to him, why do you always preach on that subject, ye must be born again? His answer, madam, because you must be born again. And friends, it's true. You must be born again. There has to be a time in your life when the Spirit of God quickens and makes alive your dead soul and spirit. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to many in this house. They were born again. The first time I met Elsie, after I came out of prison, first time, we were out on parole. We hadn't seen her for years, even previous to our incarceration in prison. She'd faded out of our lives because of our behavior. We went to visit her. But we went to visit her as those who were saved. We entered into her little flat there in Lurgan in Sloane Street. She sat on the seat, and I never will forget the smile. And here's what she said, I quote, "Boys, the Bible says you must be born again. And when I look at you two boys, that's exactly what's happened. You've been born anew." And then we rejoiced in telling her how the Lord had mercy on us. You see, we must be enabled to repent of our sin. We must be enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that he suffered the just punishment for our sins, that he shed his blood for our sins, that he shed his blood to put away that sin and give us peace with God. And it's important to remember that ye must be born again. It's important to remember that just as Queen Elizabeth II was born into the royal house of Windsor, and by her birth it gave her all the privileges that she had, so the sinner must be born again into the family and fold of God if they're ever to enjoy the privileges of the sons and daughters of God and to have that royal heritage of eternal life and heaven as our home. We need to be born again. Can I say this? Some ministers disagree with me. I do believe that our Queen Elizabeth II was born again. I have studied her statements very, very carefully. It seems to be in the last 20 years or so that she was in a more reflective mode about eternity, maybe realizing that any time I could pass this scene of time. But I want to tell you, I've looked at her statements. She just doesn't talk about faith. She goes beyond just belief. She uses the word quite often. You can study it yourself. Relationship. In fact, did she not say in some of her addresses that she would ask the nation to turn to the Christ of the cross? And she spoke about her not just faith in the Lord, but her relationship with Christ and how it was an eternal relationship. And if that is true, then our present queen is absent from the body and she's present with the Lord. But we must remember, like the queen, we are not born Christians. We must become a Christian by new birth and repentance and faith. Tell me, have you experienced the new birth? Are you born again? Friend, without that salvation experience, you remain in the house of Adam, outside the family and fold of God and under the condemnation of sin, death and eternal hell. You need to come to Christ today, and he will forgive you your sin, and he will save your precious soul. For as many as received him, to them give he the power or authority to become the sons of God. Do you see it? To become. So you're not a child of God if you're not saved and born again. And you're not a son or a daughter of God in that true sense if you're not born again and saved. To them that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born, listen to it, not of blood, not by natural birth, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God and adopted into the royal household of faith. She was not only special in her birth, she was a sovereign in her life. Queen Elizabeth II became queen on February 6, 1952. But she was crowned, or she had her coronation, on June the 2nd, 1953. What a privilege it must have been. Young person, think, here's a young lady, a young girl, hardly any experience in life. And suddenly, have you ever seen the pictures? I saw one in full color. It was a video of her dress and crown and scepter and her royal court and the train that she had with her. You know, it took me to the Bible and to the days of Solomon and the majesty and glory of his temple, the temple, and of his house. It's tremendous to see such a young woman bestowed with such great honor and privilege. You know, there's none in that era and none in that family shared in the experience that she had. She became Queen. Queen of Great Britain and Northern Ireland and the realms and the Commonwealth. Now, what a privilege to reign and to rule. It's often been said of the little girl, although sadly in this day and age it might be turned around now and perverted, that you would like to be a princess for a day. And you might even dress up. In fact, at school you might even have some coming in as a young queen. And you might even have a little drama on her coronation, and then her reign, and then her passing. We don't know what schools are doing, but they are going down that line, and some of them. But what a privilege it was for this young girl to now have all bestowed upon her the privileges of royalty, and to rule and to reign over her citizens, and to pledge loyalty to her God and her people. Now, can I remind you that is a far greater privilege and a more regal position than what Queen Elizabeth II enjoyed does the sinner have who's saved by sovereign grace? It is the position given to a sinner born of God's Spirit and washed in Christ's blood. Listen to what the Bible says of you as a sinner saved by grace, as a son and daughter and child of God now by new birth. Unto him, that's Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now listen to it. And hath made us kings and priests unto God, his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Can you imagine? Did you ever think of it? That you are a king? You are ruling, you're reigning, and you're a priest unto God. You're of a royal household and priesthood. In fact, the book of the Revelation tells us as well of Christ, thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now listen to it. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a wonderful salvation God has wrought through the merit and power of the finished work and shed blood of Christ. Sinners who are outside the family and fold of God are not just brought in as servants. They're not just brought in as sons, although we are. But we sit with Christ in the heavenlies. In our union with Christ, we rule and we reign with him, and we shall reign forever and forever. We will sit upon the throne and we will judge the nations, the Bible says. We shall reign with Christ and we will sit with him in the judgment of the nations. Remember, it's only those who are born of the Spirit and washed in the blood that are made kings and priests unto God. And our Queen, because she was Queen, could not just do everything she would like. At times she had to be sober. There's times she wasn't allowed to be lighthearted. She had to appear in public, certainly, with dignity. She couldn't appear in public with a t-shirt and jeans and a pair of Union Jack glasses, a baseball cap. She couldn't run about in a pair of shorts and a t-shirt. You never see the Queen, you've never seen a picture yet, lying on the beach. In many ways, she preserved a testimony. And if we are kings, and if we are priests unto God by new birth, and we are, and if we reign with Christ, then we represent him. And we should avoid all those things that bring dishonor to him. Those things that besmirch the testimony of the Lord. And no matter what that is, I mean this, no matter where that place is, we should avoid it. And we know that our Queen sacrificed many things in life, and she didn't have the life that others did because of her position. And so as believers, there's things that, and I'm not saying that we're killjoys, and I'm not saying that the Christian life is sour, I'm not saying that. It's a delight to please the Lord. And just as our Queen would not besmirch the nation, and she ruled for 7 decades, and she had dignity, and she had, we believe, a role model for many in this world. So we are kings and priests unto God, and we represent the Lord, the royal household of faith. And as sons and daughters, as kings and priests unto God, we wouldn't want to besmirch the testimony. We wouldn't want to be found in places that the Lord would not want us to be in. We wouldn't want to be in the nightclub. We wouldn't want to be in the public house. We wouldn't want to be in the drinking dens of this world. We wouldn't want to be in the gambling casino. We certainly wouldn't want to be seen where the world's gathering and where they're blaspheming and where God has no place and Christ has no honour. And even though it may mean paying a price, it's worth it all in order that we might please him who pleased not himself but gave his life for us. Remember, it's only those that are saved, born again, washed in the blood, that are made kings and priests unto God. And we shall reign with Christ forever and forever. And then, if you will reign with Christ, then you must know him as your own and personal Saviour. Finally, can I say, not only was she special in her birth, not only was she a sovereign in her life, but we say this even though she has passed, she must be saved before her death. While we remember the longevity of Her Majesty's life and reign now, and we thank God for His mercy and for His gracious hand upon her, we are reminded that our Queen has gone the way of all the earth. That death is no respecter of persons, from the Queen upon the throne to the maid or the man servant in the mill. Death is no respecter of persons. Just like every other sinner born into this world, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II has quit this scene of time. The place that knows her now will know her no more forever in her present role that was as Queen. The death carriage has already pulled up at her door at Balmoral, removed her mortal remains to lie in state at present until Monday for her burial in the vault in Westminster. Eventually it will take her earthly remains to Westminster Abbey, where there will be a public file pass to look at a glass casket. And then she will be laid with her father in Westminster Abbey in the vault. I want to tell you, friends and family, just like yours and mine, just like we will do on Wednesday in Ballygan, we'll walk the lonely path to her earthly chamber, where dust will return to dust, and earth will return to earth. Words no doubt will fill the air with thoughts of and warnings to the living, for the dead hear not in the grave. Etched upon a granite stone will be her name, Elizabeth II. A constant and a solemn reminder to all that they too must go the way of all the earth. For there is a time to be born and there's a time to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. That unwelcome visitor will come and you and I cannot turn him away. He will knock loudly and forcibly upon your door and mine. And listen, friends, things will never be the same again. Talk to people. Talk to people who are now suffering, going through for years with bereavement. Things will never be the same again. Scripture exhorts us, therefore, to set thine house in order, young person, older person, for thou shalt die and not live. We must all cross the chilly, murky, fearful river of death. And how will you fare when death's river, or the river Jordan as it's known in Scripture, the symbol of death, rolls its waters across your path and your feet? I tell you this, we all must needs die. The young will die and the old will die. And you do not have to be sick to die. And you do not have to be old to die, but you have to be ready. You have to be prepared. You need to be sure you're saved, that it's well with your soul. And if you have any doubts about it, young person, older person, if you have any fears of dying, I was asked to go and visit a young man. You called him Gary Dunlap. He was in my congregation in Lisburn. It was a young fellow who was the most cheerful, bright, and ever-smiling young person I've ever met. I know some young people are maybe afraid to smile, and they're always a wee bit down and sour, and it seems to be the world's problems are on their shoulders. But, you know, this young fellow, when he came into church, he had a massive, tremendous smile on his face. Gary Dunlap. Never forget the name. Gary had cystic fibrosis. I've got that right. He got treatment every single week in the city hospital. And then he was diagnosed with terminal cancer at 21 years of age. Beautiful girlfriend. No doubt there was a future there. The biggest shock in our congregation among many of our young people. His mother said to me, Thomas, when I was up seeing him, I came to the door of the ward. It was evident that things weren't good. They had cut away massive chunks of muscle from his legs. If he did live for a bit, he may never walk again, although he defied the doctors and he did walk. But his mother came before I went in and stopped me. And she was shaking. And she says, Thomas, we've all left that room. We've all left that room. Would you do something for me, please? Please do something for me. Would you go in and speak to our guy? And please ask him this from us. Is he afraid to die? Go in and ask him. Please ask him. It's the hardest thing that I've ever done. I walked into that room and there he was, sunk into this pillow. The pillow nearly smothered him. His body was nothing but bones protruding through the skin. That smile was there. I took a seat beside him, chatted, pushed his elbows in the bed and made himself comfortable. And I says, Gary, your mum has asked me to come and speak to you. And I'm going to be direct. Tell me this, Gary. Are you afraid to die? As a 21-year-old, he pushed himself off that bed, and that smile became broader. Here's what he said, Thomas, not one bit. I'm saved, and I know where I'm going, and I know it's going to be very soon, and I'm going to be with the Lord. I want to tell you, for nearly half an hour, we talked about what it would be like for Gary Dunlop to enter into heaven. We spoke about those who were there. Even Moses and Noah and David and Solomon. We talked about all the saints of God. We talked about Christ. You'll see the king, his thorn-crowned brow, the hands and the feet, the pierced side. You'll see the one who suffered and bled and died for you. And the excitement was there. And I came out of that room and I said to Audrey, Audrey, there's nothing to worry about. It's well with his soul. He's going to glory. His brother Simon was there. Simon wasn't saved. It was the 12th of July that year. And Simon stood in the city hospital with me looking out from the tower block. And he saw the orange men parading and he was angry. And he says, look at them, look at them. Parading there, my brother dying. I says to Simon, no, Simon. They're not orange men. They are. I said, they're not. In fact, that's born again believers who go before the 12th of July parade in Belfast. They're from the Jesus Save Mission. Pastor Eric Smith and his elders and his congregation. They carry those banners they're carrying, Simon. They are scripture texts. And they're giving out CDs and they're giving out gospel literature the entire parade route. And they'll do the same home again. And he mellowed. And there's no doubt, I believe, that he was touched. And he said later, you know, Christians were leading the way and they were speaking to me. And the Lord pulled out all the stops that day. Because as we were talking about the Lord, suddenly this private plane came across the tower block. And it had a big banner on it. And you know what it said? Jesus Christ is Lord. And Simon said to me, I quote, he says, the Lord's fairly speaking to me today, isn't he? I says, he is, Simon. We buried Gary, and the day after, Simon Dunlop came to Christ and trusted the Saviour. And he's going on well with the Lord. And I wonder, friends, when it comes to the time when you will die, how will you meet your Maker? How will you leave this scene of time? Will you leave saved, cheerfully, comfortably, peacefully? Or will you leave in torment? I have been called to many a deathbed. In fact, there were times when there was no minister that some nurses in the Lagan Valley Hospital would have phoned me. And I would have made my way down sometimes in the early hours of the morning to the hospital ward where people say, could you get me a minister? My mum, my husband needs a minister. Could you get me a minister? And we have come down to that hospital ward and we have sought to plead. And I mean, literally, and if you'd have been there with me, you would understand what I'm trying to say. Were there, and I've done this, with children behind me, saying, Reverend Martin, please, please tell my mummy she needs to be saved. Please tell her. They're on my shoulder. There's a nurse holding their mother's hand, checking the pulse. And I'm leaning over, wondering what should I do? Should I give the nurse room? Should I try and speak? And they're begging me behind me, please, please, will you speak to my mother? I remember one man in particular. Didn't come to my church. I went down to see him. I went in and the ward, thankfully, he was in a single room and I was able to go in and I started to witness to him on his deathbed, literally. And as I began to witness, he was writhing and kicking. And when I kept quiet, he stopped. And when I mentioned, you know, you need to be saved, you need to come to the Lord, he kicked and he writhed on his deathbed. I do not know how that man went out into eternity. I do not know. And I've come to deathbeds and I cannot tell for sure where that person stood with God. I just don't know. Even at the funeral, we didn't know what to say. Just didn't know what to say. But if it was yours, not Queen Elizabeth II, what would we say? If it was your family, I'm not trying to be morbid, sitting here at the front of this church. I'm not trying to be morbid because someone said to me when I mentioned this before, not in this congregation, elsewhere, I didn't like what you said. I didn't think it was appropriate. That's what they said, but I totally disagree. If it was your casket instead of that communion table, it was your body in this church on Wednesday or Tuesday or Thursday, what could we say about you? I'm sure there's a lot of good things we could say. Maybe some humorous stories the family have. Tremendous. But where could we tell people you are? Young person. We tell hundreds of young people if they gathered here that such and such is with the Lord. You need to be sure. I'm not the judge of your salvation and never will be and can't be. But you need to be sure that it's well with your soul. And in a time of national mourning and reflection, young person, it's a good time for you to reflect upon the day of your death and when that might be, that you would be right with God and you would be sure that you're born again and saved by sovereign grace. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Father, with solemnity, with humility, and with a sorrowful soul and spirit, we come to Thee. We thank Thee for the life of our Queen. We thank Thee for all that she meant to us as a nation. I thank Thee personally, Lord, it's the only reigning monarch I've ever known. I thank Thee, Lord, for her reign and for the goodness and mercy and love of God to her. And we pray now for our nation, for the comfort of Thy grace. We pray for this congregation and our young people, and Lord, and others as well, that they might be born again and saved by Thy sovereign grace. Do bless that which has been of Thyself today. And loving Father, part us in Thy fear and with Thy favour, we ask.